invite you to turn back to John chapter 21, that passage which we read just a few moments ago. We've entitled our message this morning, Restore and Recommission. Restore and Recommission. Let's unite our hearts together, please, in a word of prayer as we seek the help of the Lord. We come to the preaching of God's precious word. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy presence. We thank Thee, O God, for the hymns of Zion. Lord, how many even of the hymns challenge our hearts. O God, we desire to be those channels of blessing. Channels, Lord, which Thou canst use. Blowing through us every day and every hour. We ask, Lord, that Thou might instruct us from Thy word this morning. We thank the Lord for the instruction in the book of Jonah. And, O God, we pray that Thou would even speak on to us regarding that man's life. And Lord, speak to us afresh this morning. O God, shut us in with Thyself. Close out every distracting thought. We pray the word of God would run and be glorified. Lord, to that end, I would pray for the infilling of Thy Spirit. Thou wouldst, Lord, anoint us with fresh oil from above. And I would preach us thus, and thus saith the Lord. For we ask and pray these things in our Savior's precious name. Amen. We have just concluded a study in the book of Jonah. That prophet of the Lord who failed when he sought to run away from the will of God. Jonah, however, happily was to learn the lessons that God taught him. And we were to consider some of those lessons as we find them in the final chapter of his book. For when we read of Jonah again in 2 Kings 14, he is found there to be a faithful prophet who is doing the bidding of the Lord. But you know, men and women, if we were to seek out one who was to feel the Lord in the New Testament, then it is possible that we could not come to a better example than what we have before us this morning. Peter is a disciple who is named always first in the list of the disciples. He's often seen as a spokesman for the others. He was a bold fisherman who was sent and called of the Lord to be a fisher of men. He stated that he was prepared to die for the Lord. And yet sadly, when the Savior was arrested, we read in 3 of the Gospels that Peter was walking afar off. And when any believer is found walking afar off from the Lord, it will not be too long before there is a failure and there is a fall. And so it proved true with Peter as he denied that he knew or even was with the Lord, and he did so with oaths and with curses. Was he finished as a disciple of Christ? The angelic message that the Savior had risen from the dead was graciously to be told to him. For we read in Mark 16 in the words of verse 7, "But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee." And that is the very location of the setting where we find Peter here and 6 of the other disciples having gone back to the old boat and to the fishing. Impulsive Peter is heard to say in verse 3, "I go a fishing." It wasn't the Lord leading him back to it, you can be sure. For the first night, those well experienced fishermen were to catch nothing. Sometimes the Lord permits the disappointments so as to teach us greater lessons. The morning light was to show a solitary figure standing there on the shore. A
and they soon were to hear his command, and with the sound of his voice, with the nature of his command, the disciple that's named only as the one whom Jesus loved was to realize that this was no ordinary figure, this was the Lord. This was the risen Christ. It's always the morning when the Lord stands on the shore. Peter, assured by John that it was the Lord, he didn't wait for the boat to arrive at shore, but he clothed himself and he made his way to the Lord. And the risen Christ had come that morning to meet with Peter personally. It may be the Lord has you here this morning for that very same reason. Restore and recommission. I want you to consider, first of all, with me the inquiry, as you find it in these verses. We're really dealing with verses 9 and following. The disciples, laden with 153 fish in their net, were to make their way to that shore where they found that the Savior already was standing, and he already had the fires burning and the fish cooking. You see, the one who supplied the ravens with the meat for Elijah is the same God who made the fish, and it's the same God who knows where the very place where the fish are. And I want you to picture that scene in your mind's eye this morning. The Lord does nothing by chance. There's nothing by chance in any one of our lives. He is the sovereign Lord who is in control of all things. He orders all things after the counsel of his own will and for the good of his people. And sometimes that's not always the easiest thing to discern. But as Peter scrambled his way up the shore to where the Lord was, what was the first thing that was to meet his eye? Verse 9. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there. And you might say, well, what's so significant about that? It's the first thing Peter saw. That fire of coals would have disturbed his conscience. For cast your mind back to the night of the Savior's betrayal and denial and his arrest. And there was Peter to be found. Where was it? John chapter 18, in the words of 18, and the servants and officers stood there who had made a fire of coals. For it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. This was just like the fire that he warmed himself at the night that he denied his Lord. And it's interesting to consider that the word that is used there is the same in both cases, and it's only used in one other place in the New Testament, and that is in Romans chapter 12 and verse 20. Let me read it to you. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. What was the Lord about to do? He was about to feed the one who had denied him, who had all the signs on that never-to-be-forgotten night that he was his very enemy. Yet we read in verse 12 of our chapter, Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. But notice that after that they ate their meal, that it was then that the Lord was to make this inquiry, and it was an inquiry that was personal. This was not something which concerned the other disciples. This was a meeting with one particular man and an inquiry of an heart and of the soul of Simon Peter. We read in verse 15, so when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, just him, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And we're given the manner in which the Lord addresses him. He doesn't call him Peter there, the very name that the Savior gave him, but he calls him by the name that he was known by in his unregenerate days, Simon, son of Jonas. And maybe the reason being was that the night when he denied the Lord, he acted like one who was unsaved. For we know that he told lies that night. He denied his Lord. He did it with the oaths and curses of his own nature. The Lord didn't minimize the seriousness of his offense, nor did he conceal the root of the problem, his old nature. But he spoke to him in such a way that showed Peter that the Lord knew everything about him. And dear men and women, young people, this morning, the Lord knows everything about us. He knows everything about our failures and our feelings and our backslidings. And this wasn't a personal inquiry, but you'll see also that it was an inquiry that was poignant. He didn't inquire of Peter, "Dost thou honor me? Dost thou respect me?" He doesn't even ask Peter, "Dost thou fear me?" His inquiry was more poignant than any of those. He was inquiring of his love for the Savior. This was a matter of the heart. This was about his state between him and the Lord. And why this inquiry could be rightly put to each one of our hearts this morning. Yet there was the special reason why it was put to Peter on this morning. His actions in denying the Lord had given cause to doubt his love and to put a question mark over it. The Lord had just cause to suspect his love had waned and that he had grown cold. For he had been ashamed of the Lord in his sufferings. And you know the ironic thing is that this was the very same disciple who had affirmed his full support for the Lord. He would never deny him. And Peter told him as much prior to the Savior's betrayal and death. You turn over to Matthew chapter 26 and you'll see it in verse 31. Then said Jesus unto them, "All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee." Peter answered and said unto him, "Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended." Jesus said unto him, "Verily, I say unto thee that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." Peter saith unto him, "Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Lord, I'll never do that. I'll never deny thee." And of course, when he says it, likewise also said all the disciples. He had said that he would lay down his life for the sake of Christ. But he didn't know his own heart as the Lord knew it. And the Lord was to warn him accordingly. The Savior, by this inquiry to him, was to remind him of his bold assertion. I wonder, is the Lord asking you this morning by your name? Or be mindful, he has called us by our name. And if we're saved this morning, we are his. But I wonder, is he inquiring of our hearts, "Lovest thou me?" You may have professed such, you may have stated that your love would never grow cold towards the Lord, but has the Lord cause to inquire, "Lovest thou me?" Because of your actions, because what he knows to be the intent of your heart. Young person, older man or woman, lovest thou me? It was poignant because of what the Lord appended to this question. Lovest thou me, verse 15, more than these? Now there are varying opinions among the commentators as to exactly what the Lord was referring to there. Could mean, was Peter saying that he loved the Lord more than the other disciples? I don't think it's that. I think in the context of where we read this question, I suggest to you that it's a deeper thought. I suggest to you that the Lord was asking Peter, did he love the Lord more than the boat? More than the fishing? that which he had gone back to the old lifestyle. The Savior, putting his love to the test, was inquiring if he now loved it more than himself, more than the work of God. There are times when the love for other things encroaches in upon our love for the Savior. Solomon loved many strange women. His love for God had waned. Samson, you remember, was questioned about his love by Delilah. How canst thou say, I love thee, when thine heart is not with me? He had mocked her on three occasions as concerning the secret of his strength. But oh, Samson had forsaken the separated walk with God. And his love for God had waned. Let me ask you this morning, what is it that has got into your heart and is misplacing your love away from the Lord? Do you love Christ more than your prophet? Do you love the Lord enough to be in his house on the Sabbath day evening? Do you love Christ enough to be in the prayer meeting? Do you love Christ to put him above the wife, the family, the girlfriend, the boyfriend, the hobbies, the recreation, the work? Luke 14 in the words of verse 26 says this: if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. What's the secret of true love for Christ? It is the knowledge of being pardoned. It is the knowledge of being forgiven for our sins. And we love him because he first loved us. Are you one who truly loves the Lord this morning? Or does the Lord have to come, just come by, whisper in your ear, lovest thou me? Let me show you something else here, where you'll see, secondly, his instruction. You'll notice that each time, having inquired of Simon Peter of his love for him, and by the way, he was to inquire three times. Peter denied the Lord three times. But each time that he does so, it's followed with instruction. What was the purpose of the Savior asking Peter such a question? It was because he was commissioning him not to do a work which was secular, but a work that was spiritual. Look at the words of verse 15 again. Lovest thou more me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. His instruction was to forsake the boat, to forsake the lifestyle of the fisherman and the catching of the fish. He was to leave this all behind, for the Lord had already given him a greater work to do, and that was to be a fisher of men. It's interesting that the word for lamb there is employed. It's only used here. And then 28 times in the book of the Revelation to speak of the Savior. Peter had a work to do among those who one day would stand amongst that great crowd and that great throng around the throne of God, singing, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Those who would overcome Satan by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. For Peter, there had to be a leaving of all that was near and dear. To have that true love for Christ, there cannot be at the same time a love for the world and a love for the things of the world. And I believe that's where sometimes the young people go off. That's the danger with the young person, that they try to put one foot in the world and one foot in Christ. And you know, young person, the world finds you out.
For you'll go to some place some night and somebody will come up to you and they'll say, "Are you not a Christian? What are you doing here? You can't serve God and mammon." Peter had to forsake the things which were near to him. Peter had a work to do, and you know it's beautifully depicted here for us in this whole passage, where at the start of the chapter he's out in the boat fishing. And so in the spiritual sense the Lord had called him to fish for souls. But alas, when he comes to the shore and the Lord's walking along that shore with him, the scene is now changed, where the Lord speaks no more in the context of the fishing, but he speaks in the context of the shepherd and the sheep. You catch fish, you feed the lambs, you feed the sheep. The first work of God's servant was to launch out into the deep and to let down the nets for a draught. That is the urgent work that is to be done, whether it be in the preacher or whether it be in the pew this morning. It is fulfilling the great commission of the Lord to go out into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And I want to tell you something. We need the Lord's direction as to how to do that and where to cast down the net of the gospel. He told the disciples, cast on the right side of the boat. We need the Lord to direct us where to go to. That house, that area, that soul. We need the Lord's guidance and direction in that matter of evangelism. But following on from that, the scene changes to the hillside, to the needs of the flock. And here the Lord was instructing Peter that he had more to do than just fish for souls. For notice, he was to do the work of feeding. Feed my lambs. He was to feed the church of God. Peter was being commissioned to go out and to preach the gospel and to feed the people of God. I want you to look at that word, feed. You'll notice, of course, that's in each of the appended words to the question. Feed, verse 15. Feed in verse 16. Feed in verse 17. In verse 15, it gives the idea of supplying their spiritual needs. In other words, to give them what they needed so that they would grow spiritually in Christ. Just as sheep need food physically, then so does the people of God. We need to be fed on the finest of the wheat. We need to be fed on the Word of God. Dear child of God, you need to feed your soul, not only on a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening, but every day of the week. Same word is found in verse 17. Feed my sheep. But you see the word feed in verse 16, that's a different word in the Greek altogether. And it gives more the thought of care, of guidance, of protecting those things which the shepherd gives to his sheep. The lambs need fed, yes, but the sheep need to be led. And by the use of those two words, it gives Peter, as it does to us, a complete picture of the work that the Lord expects. Now, there's an emphasis on the preaching. And there's an emphasis on the teaching of the Word. That's why it's used twice, verse 15 and verse 17. But that which is also included is the governing of the flock. His instruction concerned the flock of God. Let me put a question to you. Is it God's will that His people should be members of the church and be governed? You ever ask yourself that, child of God? Is it God's will that I should be in membership and be governed by the oversight? And you're no different, of course, to I or to the Reverend Gardner. We are in subjection to our brethren in the presbytery. We're governed by those as well. I believe even in this very passage we see that to be the case. Peter was to feed
But he was also to lead, he was also to govern the flock, to teach them. Doesn't it tie in with Hebrews chapter 13 and the words of verse 7? Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is profitable for you. The church is the flock of God, which he has purchased with his own precious blood, and he has given the church under shepherds to feed the flock and to govern them, to guide. And this instruction, Peter's charge to feed my lambs, those who are young, those who are tender in their Christian faith, those that are prone to weakness. It is the lambs that the Lord always gives particular care and concern towards. Isaiah 40 verse 11, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. There's the feeding of the lambs. And then there are the more mature and those who are stronger, who need fed with the meat of the word. That was Peter's instruction. A forgiven and a restored Peter was trusted with the most valuable treasure of Christ on earth, the souls of his people, his flock. Dear child of God, wherever you've come from this morning, I want to tell you, you're valuable in God's sight. You're precious. You're a jewel. And there's one final thought that I want to leave with you, and that's the implication. There are many who will say they love Christ, yet the Lord could warn of those who draw near unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. When we look at these words, then we see the implications of what it is to truly love the Lord. If we love the Lord, we'll want to serve him as our master. Peter was being called by his master to do a great work for him, and the test of whether or not he wanted to serve the Lord was his love for Christ. God has such a regard for his people that he will only commit them under the care of one who loves them. You don't truly love Christ, then you will not want to serve him. The love we have for Christ, his work, and for his people is a sign that we have been to Jesus. And others will know that we're called out ones and that we are his. But if we do not love Christ, then be sure of this, we will not love the souls of men. I don't believe it is God's will for any child of God to sit under a preacher who's not saved. They're just a dead hen. They can't give life or warmth. God brings his people under those shepherds who love him. One of the greatest needs in the Church of Jesus Christ today is the same as that which we've seen in the life of Jonah, and which Jonah was challenged about. Do we have a love for the souls of the children? Do we have a love for the souls of the young people, our unsaved friends and family, that we have a burden to pray for them and to do the work of God? Does the love of Christ constrain you? Another implication is that there will be a work to do. Peter had a work to do. The reality of his love would be that he would go forth at the Lord's bidding and do his will. He was to go forth as an apostle of Jesus Christ. He was to sound forth the message of the gospel. He was to teach and feed the converts of Christ. Now, of course, not all will be preachers. But know this, that all his people, there will be a work to do. Lord has saved you to do a work. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 are verses that we maybe could quote off from our hearts. Don't forget verse 10. For we are as workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God not only called you from eternity past, but he also gave you a work from eternity past that you and only you can do. Do you know what the Lord would have you to do? Are you willing to devote yourself to the work of searching out for souls and to care for them in the gospel? Peter may have failed. What one of us haven't. But the Lord wasn't finished with him. And I think that's the greatest comfort. That's why he's in the Gospels. That's why this passage is here. He was to be restored. He was to be recommissioned. And it was Peter whom God was to use in that day of Pentecost. When following the preaching of God's word, 3,000 souls were to be added unto church membership. There's one final implication. It is that we will be doing a worthwhile work for him. Peter toiled all night and caught nothing. The Savior challenged him, "Lovest thou me more than these?" You think of it. All that was left of the fish that they had eaten when he said those words was the mere bones. The skeletons of the fish. "Lovest thou me more than these?" You see, the Lord wasn't calling Peter to see nothing but bones and skeletons. He was calling him to see bones raised from death to life. To witness the Spirit of God breathe new life into them. Just like in the Valley of Bones and the prophecy of Ezekiel, he was commissioning him to feed those once skeletons and to make them fat in the gospel. God's work is a worthwhile work, for the least done in his name shall not go unrewarded. What better reward than to see precious souls brought to life through Christ and going on with God? That's what Peter was to witness. And that's what his epistles encourage us to this day. His little books near the end of the Bible are still feeding and they're still leading the flock of Christ. He lived up to his commission. I wonder, does the Lord need to ask this question to you, child of God? Lovest thou me? Or does your life and testimony readily give the answer? I'm preaching to some and you're not seeing. Nor can I, in closing, just draw you to consider the love of God in Christ. It meant him laying down his life on the cross of Calvary for guilty, hell-deserving sinners like you and I. So that you might be saved, so that you might have eternal life, so that you might be raised from death unto life, from the power of Satan unto God. And there on the cross, he finished the work. For Jesus paid it all. 1 John 4 and 10, herein is love. Not that we love God, but that God loved us. Sent forth his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Sent forth his Son to turn away God's wrath from you. That wrath that you deserved may instead be laid on Christ. I tell you something, that's love. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It is my prayer that you would come this morning to know that love. You would enter into that saving relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
God bless His word to reach your hearts this morning for His own name's sake. Sing in closing number 509. I love the Master. I will not go out free, for He is my Redeemer. He paid the price for me. 509, let's stand as we sing in closing, please. Challenge and encouragement of it. Lord, even though there's times we fail, yet Lord, You haven't finished with us. Lord, I pray that Thou would speak to those that are walking afar off. They might be brought back to their first love. Lord, again, get on the armor and put their hand to the plow. We ask for Thy people, Lord, that we might go through with Thee. Oh, Father, help us, Lord, not to have our service, but, Lord, to do Thy will fully. Oh, God, bless us. Speak on to us. Even when the preacher's voice is silent, part us in Thy fear, Thy favor. Bring us in Thy will back to Thy house tonight. We pray in Jesus' precious name.